we want to read in the Epistle of Jude, please. The Epistle of Jude. And we'll just read from verse 20. Verse 20, the Epistle of Jude. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. And unto him that is able to keep you from falling, who sent you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. I'm giving the opening word this afternoon. I'm going to say some simple, plain things about the closing words of Jude's ministry. Sometimes the first words in what a man writes are important. Sometimes his closing words are very, very important. You would find it most interesting if you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last chapter Paul ever wrote, chapter 100, and how he's taken up in that closing chapter with the coming judgment seat of Christ. He speaks about the righteous judge, and he speaks about that crown of glory at his coming. If we had read the closing words of John's ministry, Revelation 22, you would find that John's the last man to write about the coming again of the Lord Jesus. John not only writes about Christ coming as the bright and morning star, but he writes about Christ coming as the feet of David the king to set up his kingdom. I would say that John's closing ministry, Revelation 22, the last recorded words about this great future event. And of course, when you come to the closing words of Peter's ministry in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, Peter's also taken up with the future. And he writes about the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I believe that God wants his people who are strangers away from home and pilgrims going home to be taken up with the all-glorious things of the future. I believe that would help us to live for God presently. I'm just going to make some brief comments on the closing words of Jude's ministry. I would say that Jude is the short writer of the New Testament. He gives us one letter with 25 verses in it. gives us 100 chapters. He's the major writer of the New Testament. I'm taking up these closing words of Jude's ministry. I want you to notice what he says in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. We took up builders in the Old Testament. They were building walls and building temples and building houses. And it's most suggestive. But I think the building here is in a different sense. It's building God's people up spiritually and doctrinally. And to me, that's a very important ministry today, to build up God's people in their most holy faith. I believe that God's people today need to be built up scripturally. That is, they need teaching that's based on the Word of God. It's a very solemn thing for a brother, any brother, to pull down what godly men have built up. I sometimes say we pull down everything that's of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we build up that which is according to the teaching of God's Word. My brethren, God's people don't need gimmicks. They need the Word of God. And the Word of God is our preservation. The Word of God for the individual, the Word of God for the family, and the Word of God for the assembly. God wants His people not only to read, but to honor the Word of God. A building up ministry. Looking at these words of exhortation by Jude, he was an exhorter. I want you to notice what he says in his second exhortation. He says, praying in the Holy Ghost. If I was going to speak about prayer, and God knows it's needful, I have realized many times there are brethren who are willing to preach but not to pray. It's a great lack of prayer at conferences like this. And it's to our shame that our brother has had to say not one prayer request at this conference. That's to our shame. I wonder, brethren, how much we're getting on with God in relation to our prayer life. If I was asked to say what aspect of a person's life needs to be revived, I would say our prayer life. And I believe one of the great reasons why there's such a lack of prayer in public and such a drawback, it's likely we're not praying in private. One's the outcome of the other. If I was to speak in prayer, I would speak on the prayers of Daniel, the man that prayed 3 times a day. I would speak on the prayer of Jabez, the prayer that God answered. I would speak on some of the prayers of King David in the Psalms. I would speak in the prayers of Paul, the prayer of Epaphras, what have you. I think the point that's emphasized here, brethren, is the Spirit of God in relation to our prayer life. Praying in the Holy Ghost. You know, there's nothing nicer than to listen to a brother who's getting help from prayer. Getting help to pray. He's not just saying prayers. my religious background, I realized I could still say prayers. But there's a difference between saying prayers and getting help from the Spirit of God to pray. If you were to ask me what I thought one of the most neglected subjects among us today, I would say teaching on the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. My dear brother, I feel that we are ignorant of this great person and this work in our midst. You'll find the Spirit of God here. Jude says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Must know the Spirit of God came in the day of Pentecost to do a great work, to compile a great book, the Scriptures, to lead millions of souls to Christ, to plant New Testament assemblies, to instruct God's people, to help God's people in their prayer life. My dear brother, I wonder at times how much we really understand our need of help that comes from the Spirit of God. We need help from the Spirit of God at the breaking of bread to worship. We need help from the Spirit of God in the prayer meeting to pray. We need help from the Spirit of God to open up the Scriptures. You cannot just understand the Scriptures with mental ability. I care not how much ability you have. You need the help that comes from the Holy Spirit of God to understand the Scriptures. How nice it is to listen to a brother preach the gospel and he's getting help from the Spirit of God to preach the gospel. Brethren, I care not what aspect you look at God's people, whether it's in ministry, gospel preaching, or in worship, or in prayer. We need the help that comes from the ungrieved Holy Spirit of God. I sometimes wonder if the Spirit of God's grieved and quenched among God's people. When you think of the great lack that there is to pray and to take part publicly in assembly meetings. Now Jude was encouraging God's people in relation to their prayer life and the place the Spirit of God would have in that prayer life. And he exhorts them to pray in the Holy Ghost. I would say when you're reading the New Testament, I think it's preferable to speak of the Holy Spirit rather than the Holy Ghost. Remember, this great person in the Godhead, he's not a ghost. He's a spirit. And it's important to understand the difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. The third word of exhortation that Jude gives in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. I would say the thought here is keep yourselves in the enjoyment of God's love. Have you ever stopped to think on the greatness of God's love? I'll tell you something Nicodemus learned, that perhaps he didn't understand before that night he came to Christ and heard this great gospel verse, John 3 and verse 16. He learned that God's love wasn't national, it was universal. It would go beyond the nation of Israel. My brother, when I think of what the love of God has brought you and me into, I marvel at this wonderful truth. I believe the thought that Luke had in his mind was the enjoyment of God's love. I believe there are many Christians today on their way to heaven, soundly saved, but they're not in the enjoyment of spiritual things the way they ought. Now, I have no doubt about that. I believe there are Christians who enjoy spiritual things more than others, and there's a reason. Mr. Ironside translates it like this: keep yourself in the sunshine of God's love. I remember walking down the street years ago in the springtime, and as I walked down the street, I felt the chill. I said to myself, John, you're a fool. Now, don't you call me a fool. I can call myself just whatever I will. Why did you call yourself a fool? I was walking down the cool side of the street. I stopped. I crossed the street. I stood in the rays of the sun. And as I stood in the rays of the sun, I was going through a physical revival. The cold was being dispelled, and I was getting warmed up. And I thought to myself, John, I sometimes talk to myself, it's all right, you know, nothing the matter. I said to myself, John, you're going through a physical revival. What you're going through physically, God's people need to go through spiritually. My dear brother, I travel north, south, east, and west. You couldn't tell me anywhere that I have been where they don't need a spiritual revival. I believe Christians come to a conference like this and they leave it without being touched. Sometimes we do get touched. I sometimes say, brother, there are certain things that only God can do. Only God can save a soul. Only God can restore a backslider. And only God can revive his people. I would to God that we could see revival break out in the assemblies of California. And what a change it would bring about, perhaps, in their attitude one to another. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. My, how nice it is to meet a brother, sister, and they're in the spiritual enjoyment of God's love, and you meet them. And they're quite prepared and willing to converse with you on the wonderful things of Scripture. I remember many years ago when I met for the first time our late esteemed brother, Mr. Fisher Hunter. He says, John, let us go for a walk. He said to me after that walk, he said, John, I'm so glad that I have found a man that's interested in talking about spiritual things. When you think of Jude's closing ministry, these words of exhortation, brother, I hope that God opens your eyes to see that God's people perhaps aren't getting on as well as you think they are in this world. And as the result, you'll give a ministry that will meet the need of God's people presently. God's people have a great need. Looking at these words of exhortation, I want you to notice the fourth word of exhortation.
He says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I'm going to suggest to you, brother, that is the mercy of the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming, the rapture is a mercy. I love at times to speak on the mystery of the rapture, the secret. I love at times to speak on the miracle of the rapture. The miracle of the sleeping saints being raised and the living saints being changed. And I love to muse upon the great moment of the rapture that no one knows. Brethren, he could come today. I tell you, if that gripped your heart, you would want to make things right where you could make things right with your brethren. And brethren, that's important today. I believe there are brethren today and sisters among us, and there are things between them that's hindering fellowship. I believe that if this great truth of the Lord's coming gripped their soul, they wouldn't want anything to be between their soul and God, or between the souls of brethren and sisters in the light of the Lord's coming. And I think of the Lord's coming as a mercy. I sometimes put it like this. It's a mercy I won't live forever on this old cursed earth. Brethren, this world's not improving. I hope you understand this world is not improving. This world is more polluted than ever. This world is a dangerous place to live in. And I sometimes put it like this. It's a mercy I won't live forever in a diseased body. I think it's important when God's people understand how sin has affected the human body. We're not yet saved from the effects of sin. We're saved from the penalty of sin, but not yet saved from the effects of sin. When you think of the effects of sin on the human body, that's why there's sickness. That's why there's pain. That's why there's suffering. That's why there's death. My soul is thrilled at times when I think I'm moving on to a deathless state, to a painless state, to a sickless state, to a deathless state. My good friend, the doctors, they'll be out of work when they reach the other side. The doctor won't need it. The hospital won't be needed. The institution won't be needed. You sometimes sit down and think on the effects of sin in the human body and the cost. It's tremendous. The cost of sin and its effect on the human body. I take courage, brethren. I've been blessed with a good measure of health and strength over the years. 15 months ago, I had a little problem with the heart and gallbladder surgery, but I'm still alive and kicking. Thank God. Oh, how good God is. I give God the credit. But you know, brother, you think of the body that you and I are going to get in the future. A deathless, diseaseless body. A painless body. A body that will never be sick. A body that will be suitable to live in the glory. I say it's a mercy the Lord's coming. You and I are going to have bodies like the body of the Lord Jesus. A body of flesh and bone. A body suitable for the glory. Brethren, 'tis better on before. And I think of Jude's, the closing words of Jude's ministry. This fourth point, the mercy of his coming. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I say it's a mercy he's coming. As I looked at these verses and considered verse 24, I want you to consider two very encouraging thoughts about Christ in verse 24. Jude says, now unto him who's able to keep you from falling. I looked into this word many years ago. I love to look into words. And I discovered that you could read three words into this that would be important. Now unto him who is able to keep you from tripping, stumbling, falling. Three words. Has it ever occurred to you, my brother, my sister, that the devil's out to trip you up, to cause you to stumble, and to cause you to fall? You understand that the great tragedy of the Christian life is to fall into sin? Might touches one's heart when a brother or a sister falls into sin and they have to be put away from the assembly. I hope, brother, you have a holy hatred for sin. I hope you abhor sin. I hope you don't play around with sin in private. Let me say, brother, I've been saved 57 years and I'm here today because of the preserving grace of God. I could have gone down like the other man did. I could have fallen like the other man fell. The potential's in my very soul. I hope you understand you've got a sinful nature that's prone to commit the most grievous sin that could be committed. I sometimes say there's certain questions, certain subjects that young believers should be taught early in their Christian life, and it's the important fact that you still possess a sinful nature. That's why there's the possibility of sin in the Christian life. You could think sin. Your thought life could be polluted. And I would say, brethren, I have no doubt about it. The devil makes the world very attractive to the flesh. That's why you have Christians going after sin, feeding on sin. To me, that's dangerous. A brother or a sister feeding on sin in private will lead to disaster. That's the result of disaster because the thought life's not under control. I'm thankful, brother, that notwithstanding the mighty power of the enemy that can bring about a fall and disaster and tragedy, and he has done it and he's doing it, there's a man upon the throne, our great high priest, who's able to keep you and I from tripping, falling, tripping, stumbling, and falling. I can say, as you can say, you're here today. Not only because you're saved, you're here today because you've been kept, safely kept, by the man upon the throne. our great high priest. But Jude doesn't stop there. He not only points out the blessed fact of preservation, kept from falling, but he projects us into the future and tells us about a future presentation when he's going to present you and me faultless. I would like to meet the faultless sister today. Where would you find her? I would like to meet the faultless brethren today. I would like to meet the faultless assembly today. You know, brethren who magnify the faults of God's people don't help God's people. Mind you, there are certain things we can't close our eyes to. We've got to face the reality of them. I don't believe it's good menu to feed in the faults of God's people. I take courage, brother. The day's coming when John Gray's going to be faultless. He's not faultless now. You tramp on his toe and you'll find out. But the day's coming when God's people are going to be not blameless, but faultless. You can be blameless now, but faultless in the future. What a day when we are in the glory. Everyone, none left behind. The vast company of the redeemed. All in their bodies of glory. And all, thank God, without a fault. The faultless people of God. That's something well worthwhile to look forward to. And you and I won't have a fault. What a day that will be for Christ when he stands in the presence of God his Father and exclaims, "Behold, I and the children of God which God hath given me." What a day that will be when God's people are presented faultless, without a fault. But I close with this. You take Jude's word of conclusion, how he concludes this short letter of 25 verses. He bursts forth into praise. He cannot contain himself. He bursts forth into praise. He has enjoyed what he's reading. You know, it's nice when any brother enjoys what he's preaching. If you don't enjoy what you're preaching, brother, it's likely no one else enjoys it. But if you enjoy it and your heart and soul in it, you'll find that God's people will enjoy it and appreciate it. I married more than 50 years, is it? Better look down my wife and check that one. Yeah, we had an anniversary some time ago. About the assembly gave us a supper, big surprise. And they gave us, I won't tell you what, little gift. That was our 50th anniversary 3 years ago, I think about. You know, brother, it works. It really works. I'm a proof that it works. And I got married. I got what I never had before, a father-in-law and a mother-in-law. My father-in-law had hobbies. He was one of the so-called exclusive brethren, and he made elderberry wine. I never knew the tricks that wine can play on people. He gave his new son-in-law a bottle of elderberry wine. And, of course, we drink ginger ale. I'm a ginger ale fan. I don't go in for social drinking. I don't go in for drinking wine. One night, We put the bottle away in a cupboard. One night there was an explosion. Those weren't the days when the IRA were bombing places. No, no. We wondered what the explosion was. And when we found out, we discovered that the elderberry wine had fermented and it blew out the cork. And I thought, how nice when there's spiritual fermentation in the souls of the brethren, and they blew out the cork, and they can't contain, they must let it go in prayer and praise and worship. You know, it's nice to think, brother, that how Jude closed his short letter of 25 verses. Blew out the cork, ascribing praise, honor, and glory to our great God. I said it's a real meeting. It's a real conference. When you leave the conference after listening to the ministry, and your heart's going out to your God, and your heart's going out to the Christ who's on the throne, and your heart's going out in thanksgiving for that great future event, the coming again of the Lord Jesus. I trust, brethren, that God will give our brethren health this afternoon when this meeting comes to a close. We'll be able to exclaim, how good is the God we adore. The Lord bless the good word.